What does the Apostle John mean when he says that many believed in his name? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're beginning a short sort of mini-series. We're calling it Confusing Statements About Faith. So, let's get started with today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. We are going to start a new series, shorter series, I think.
Yeah.
And we want to go over what some scholars and maybe some famous preachers have said about verses concerning faith. This is very important because obviously we're saved by faith apart from works. And so it's interesting to find out what these leading scholars say about it and whether or not what they say is clear or confusing.
Right. And what happens is, because a lot of people do not hold the view that one who simply believes in Jesus has everlasting life, but they think there has to be some sort of commitment, some sort of submission, some sort of following, some sort of turning from sins, then they define faith in such a way that many passages don't seem to fit their view of saving faith. So why don't we take a look at one of those passages?
All right. So I think we're going to start off with John 2, 23 to 25. Is that right?
That's a great one. Now, would you read that for us?
Yeah. All right. So it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So here we have people who believe in his name, but Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. And this poses a question for some commentators.
Right. Maybe I could briefly summarize our stand on this. People can go back in the archives. We did a whole show on this passage so they can hear it. And I've written on this, and they can go to our website, faithalone.org, and see articles on this. But basically, the issue comes down to the only other reference to believing in his name. Well, not the only, but the main other one is John 1:12.
Okay.
"To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name."
Okay.
"Who were born of God."
Right.
Verse 13. And so the point is, the other verse, John 1:12, says anyone who believes in his name has everlasting life. You have something similar in John 20:31. "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Right.
So that's not quite the same, but pretty close. But John 1:12 is exactly the same. What happens is people look at this verse and they say, but verse 24 says Jesus didn't commit himself to them. And the word commit is the same Greek verb pistuo, which is translated believe
right.
in verse 23. And so
right.
they say, well, Jesus didn't believe in them.
So they believed in him, but
right.
he didn't believe in them.
Right. Obviously, it's translated in trust because this is clearly a different sense of pistuo. It's recognized in the dictionaries. And so the point would be that we made is that they believed in him and therefore they're born again, but Jesus wasn't entrusting them with more discipleship truth. If they weren't willing to confess him, and I think that's why it ends with talking about a man, and chapter 3 begins talking about a man, Nicodemus, who's not willing to confess Christ. He comes by night, and he's repeatedly in the shadows about Jesus in John's gospel, mm-hmm. later in John 7, and then in John 19. It always says he came to him by night. That's why I call him Nick at night.
Mm-hmm.
The point we would make is these are born-again people, but they're not willing yet to confess Christ, and so Jesus doesn't give them any more truth.
And you're saying they're born again because John 1:12 uses this phrase. John 1:12 says, if you believe in his name, then you are eternally saved.
Right.
And then it says here that they've believed in his name. So that's kind of John's code word for us to say, yeah, they had saving faith.
Right. But let me show you some commentators. And the point here is to show how there's been a tradition of commentaries that have built up over the last 500 years. And what happens is when a commentator writes a commentary, it's not that he studies the book verse by verse and writes up his conclusions. And then after he's written his commentary, then he goes and looks at other commentaries to see if he could add some things in. That's what Zane Hodges did when he wrote commentaries.
Mm-hmm.
But what other people do is they study all the commentators,
yeah.
and then they draw from the best of all the commentaries, and they write up their conclusions.
Mm-hmm.
It's the old joke about the guy, New Testament scholar, who retired after 40 years, and he was asked if he had any regrets.
Right.
And he said, I wish I'd studied the New Testament.
Right.
And it's funny because that's not what New Testament scholars study.
Right.
They study other New Testament scholars.
And so that's what you think is true of these guys we're about to quote.
I think it is. Let me give you an example. Raymond Brown.
Raymond Brown never studied the Bible.
Raymond Brown studied other scholars, and he was expert on what every scholar said.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, I mean, maybe you would say, of course, as he's commenting on what other people say, he's looking at the text.
Okay.
But what I'm suggesting here is he's looking at the text.
Yeah.
Influenced by the writings of other people. He's not coming to the text with a blank slate saying, Lord, show me what this text says.
Right.
He's coming having looked at all these other people. For example, Raymond Brown, a Catholic scholar, in 2008, a very leading scholar, comments on John 2:23 in the expression, believed in his name. Quote, this expression, also found in John 1:12. In 1:12, it describes a faith that is adequate. Here, seemingly, it does not. So he's saying it seemingly doesn't
right.
describe an adequate faith.
Right.
Here's another example. Don Carson, D.A. Carson. He says concerning 2:23, at the same Passover festival, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. The people believed in his name. The expression is apistuson eis ta anama autu, even though their faith is spurious. Spurious would mean false. It's not true.
Right.
To exercise faith on the grounds of having witnessed miraculous signs is precarious. Although miracles cannot command faith, it is better to believe on the ground of miracles than not at all. Well, this doesn't make any sense. If they're saying this is inadequate faith,
right.
but yet in the only other use in the entire book by the Lord Jesus, it's adequate, what's going on? And you have another example. This one is from Lenski back in 1961. And as he comments on this passage, he says, we must not regard this remark about the character of the faith of these many believers as implying that the signs were not intended to produce faith. In other words, Lenski's saying, wait a minute, the signs were to produce faith. But then he goes on to say, some advance from the signs to the word, and thus believing both attained abiding faith. But he said, the many in Jerusalem still hung in the balance with such inadequate faith as they had. Notice, he calls it inadequate faith. Raymond Brown calls it faith that's not adequate. Don Carson, he calls it spurious faith. And Leon Morris says, yet we should probably not regard them as having a profound faith. They believe because they saw the signs. While such faith is better than none, it is not the deepest faith. It is no more than the beginning. And then he quotes Lightfoot. R.H. Lightfoot points out that it is only a first attraction to the Lord. Notice, he's quoting somebody else because this is part of the commentary tradition. All of these commentators are saying this faith is inadequate.
Right.
Now, here's the problem, Sean. It's not that these people were professing to believe in Jesus and they were lying, or that they were professing to believe in Jesus, but what they meant was, I believe something about Jesus, but they weren't believing in him for their salvation. This is the Apostle John in inspired scripture telling us many believed in his name.
So I guess because it uses that code word, believed in his name, and he's already said, if you do this, you get born again. That's how we can know that
Absolutely.
They were born again.
Okay, the same thing is true in John 3:16. And we're going to see this when we look at some other passages. For example, John chapter 8, verses 30 to 32.
Yeah.
In John 3:16, it talks about whoever believes in him.
Yeah.
Well, then when we say, when John tells us this person believed in him, we know they have everlasting life because John tells us they believed in him.
So you're saying because of John's special purpose, its special stated evangelistic purpose, and its emphasis on believing, when John says someone believes, that's his code word for saying they've believed in a saving way.
If they say they simply believe something, that wouldn't be a code word. But if he says they believed in him
uh-huh.
or believed in his name or believed in Jesus,
uh-huh.
then yes, those are statements in inspired scripture. These people are born again.
Right.
Once we start saying, wait a minute, this is inadequate faith, this is only a beginning, this is spurious faith, then what does this do to people's assurance that are reading these commentaries? Don't they start wondering, well, do I have adequate faith? A person can believe Jesus did a miracle without believing in him for eternal life, without believing in his name.
Right.
But if they believe in his name, if they believe in him,
right,
then they're born again.
Like, for example, in John 6:2, it says, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." Now, John doesn't say that the multitude believed. It just says the multitude followed him on account of these signs.
Right.
Presumably, they're not all born again. Presumably, if they, what would you say they have at this point? They must believe something about Jesus, that he can perform miracles. That's why they're following him.
Right.
And but they wouldn't be saved.
They see him as a miracle worker. Of course, right after this, what does he do? He feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. And then what do? They follow him across the sea in order to get more bread.
Right.
And then we get the bread of life discourse later in John 6. And why are they following him then? Because they want more bread. And Jesus says, don't strive for the bread which perishes, but for the bread which endures to everlasting life. He's
right.
talking about believing in him for everlasting life. And so, yes, it's possible to believe that Jesus did a miracle without believing in his name, without believing in him for everlasting life.
But given the special purpose of John's gospel, if he tells us that someone has believed in the context of his whole argument, then we know that means they've believed in a saving way.
Right. If that says they believed in him or believed in his name, then that person is born again. My challenge to you, the listener, is when you read Scripture. Study it for yourself. Pray about it. Don't simply assume that the commentators know better because they have more degrees. You're capable of studying the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can show you the sense of a passage as you study it. Yes, look at the commentaries, but don't be gullible.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to ask the question, can faith without works save? You're not going to want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.